We're going to be turning to the book of James this morning. Last week we looked at test, and I was going to skip this portion this morning. It has to do with temptation, but God just sort of touched my heart and said, no, you need to talk about it. And hopefully the words about trials, the words about temptation will touch our hearts and enable us, because we all experience it in our life. But I want to begin with this rather silly story. Some of you might find it funny. Some of you might find it offensive. I don't know. But here's a story. It's about a young man who was hitchhiking down some roads in the back hills down south. And as he was hitchhiking along the highway, there was a farmer who came along in his pickup truck and stopped and asked him if he would like to have a ride. And he said, well, sure, I'll take a ride. So he climbed into the truck, and they were booking it down the road. And the farmer asked him, you know, as the conversation turned to moonshine and whiskey, if he'd ever had any drink of moonshine. The young man says, no, I don't drink moonshine. It's rather too strong for me. He said, man, you ought to try it sometime. You'd really, really enjoy it. He said, no, I don't think I would, because moonshine is just rather too strong. And so the farmer pulled over to the side of the road, reached around behind his seat, and pulled out a bottle of moonshine, a big glass jug of moonshine, ball jar, you know, white lightning. And he said, here, have a swig. And he said, no, I told you I don't drink. It's too strong. And he said, no, try it. And he says, I don't want anything about that time. The farmer reached around, he pulled a shotgun off the back of the rack, and he pointed it at this young man. He says, I told you to take a drink. Okay, I'll take a drink. And so he took a drink of moonshine, and he began to choke up. His eyes began to water, his throat began to burn, his muscles began to twitch. And the farmer says, it's pretty good, isn't it? Pretty good, isn't it? And the guy says, well, I suppose so. And then the farmer proceeded to hand the young boy his shotgun and said, now you hold the gun on me and make me take a drink. Well, you know, I don't think that any of us really need to be told to take a drink of anything. We are all, we all fall prey to temptations. And last week, as we talked about, of course, the trials and temptations, I said they're inevitable. They're also inevitable in regards to the things that we occur every single day. We are all tempted. And as I think about this, I think about Mark Anthony, of course, who was that Roman leader, a very good speaker. And his tutor once said to him, he says, Mark, you can overcome the world. You can conquer the world, but you cannot even resist temptation. And then the story is told how he fell in love with Cleopatra. Things began to really, you know, boil up on him, and he eventually committed suicide. But it reminds us very simply of what James has told us, that temptation can lead to sin, and it can lead to death and devastation. So temptation is one of those old things of life. Adam and Eve lived in a perfect environment. You know, paradise was perfect, absolutely just gorgeous, yet they fell prey to temptation and they faltered. So as we stop and we look this morning about temptations and trials, I just want to say this. The reason why it's important for us to look at this today is that every trial is simply a temptation. Every trial can become a temptation. Every adversity, every prosperity, I say, every difficulty and every success, every test that we endure can lead us to greater maturity in Christ, or it can lead us to a terrible danger in life. You can become a person who's very poor, or you can be a person who's very rich. It can become a means of leading us to complete maturity in Christ, or it can lead us to actually betray ourselves and to betray Christ. Actually, the same word in Scripture for trials and temptations, it's the same word. One's a noun form, and one is actually a verb form. So let's look this morning at James chapter 1. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed, and then when his desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Now, very simply, what does this passage tell us? Again, all temptations come from the adversary. They come from the inner desires of my heart. They come from the world that surrounds us. But every temptation that comes, we find very simply, there's a progression here. Every trial offers one of two paths. Trials can lead to testing in life, and we can endure it with steadfastness or perseverance, which will lead us to completeness and maturity in Christ. Or that trial can become a temptation that will lead me to sin and to death. Trials are allowed by God to mature me, to perfect me, to make me more like his son. And temptations are designed by the devil to ruin me and destroy me. So we have those two significant points we need to understand. Trials are allowed by God to perfect me and complete me. Temptations are designed by the devil to ruin me and destroy me. But every trial can become a temptation in life. Now let's be known about two facts this morning. God is never at fault for my sin. God is never at fault for your sin. He's never beyond anything or behind anything that draws me to sin. James says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. In other words, God is untemptable. And because God is untemptable, he will never tempt us to do anything that is wrong. He's absolutely holy. He's absolutely just. He sits upon the throne. He calls us to become like his son, Jesus Christ, who bore our sin but never knew sin because he was able to overcome the temptation. But again, God never tempts anyone. He never tempts anyone to sin. He's never behind any temptation. When it boils down to the truth of the matter, we find that my sin is my fault. My sin is my fault. Flip Wilson used to say, the devil did what? The devil made me do it. The devil didn't make us do anything, okay? We chose to sin. We chose to give in to the temptation. Again, James 1:14 says, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Now, those of you who are fishermen in this room, you know that when you go fishing, you have a lure, okay, and you have a hook. And you will bait that hook with a minnow or with a worm or whatever it is, what kind of bait it is you're using, and you will disguise that hook. You will throw it into the water, you know, cast it into the water, and it will either float or sink, or you'll drag it along the surface of the water. But let me ask you very simply here, who is it who puts the hook into the fish's mouth? Do you as a fisherman put the hook into the mouth of the fish? Do you? No. Who puts the hook into the fish's mouth? The fish does. So what you do as a fisherman is you disguise the hook, all right? You make the lure, you disguise the hook, you throw it into the water, cast it into the water, and the fish chooses to bite the hook. Don't blame Satan for what you do wrong in life. It's your own sinful choice. Satan could not make Eve bite of that forbidden fruit. She chose to bite the fruit. However, he did cast the lure in a very deceptive way and appealed to her senses so that it drew her into that lure. But again, it was her own choice. And the longer that lust was appealed to, the harder it became perhaps to resist because she did not flee. So let's look at the progression of a temptation that James says here. First of all, there's the desire. He says we're drawn away by our own desires. We're not drawn away by each other's desires. We're not drawn away by someone else. We're drawn away by our own desires. There's the desires of our own heart, the lust of our own heart. We have good things in our life that can become bad. Things like, you know, eating and sex and pleasure and all those sorts of things can be good. They can be good, but they can become destructive, and they can become means by which they destroy us when they become out of control. So they become unhealthy choices, unhealthy responses of life. So the desires, later on we'll look at this. Desire, the word for desire is actually the word here that Paul or James uses to mean over-desire. In other words, these things are not necessarily bad, it's just that we want them too badly, okay? So you have the desire, then you have the deception, we're enticed. In other words, you take the hook and you disguise it. The devil knows your weakness, the devil knows my weakness. Your weakness may not be the same as my weakness, but he knows exactly how to appeal to my weakness, to my own desires, to lure me to bite a hold of that hook. He's a very deceptive individual. He's the great deceiver. So he entices me with the hook that dangles there in the water, and I play around with it. And sin is simply this. It's self-deception. People essentially, in many ways, believe a lie long enough that it becomes the truth. They deceive themselves. Sin is self-deception, and the hook is self-deceptive. Thirdly, there's a design. In other words, we begin to conceive it in our own heart. We begin to plot, how can I get this? How can I really have it? How can I bring it into my life? And that leads, of course, to disobedience, because he says it gives birth to sin, and it leads then to devastation that brings forth death, devastation, and destruction. But life is a series of choices. Now, I really don't need to say anything more about this because every one of us know that we're going to be tempted. You perhaps were tempted last week. You'll be tempted this coming week. Every one of us know that. So my question this morning is, if temptation is inevitable and it's going to come in my life, how do I overcome it? How do I deal with it? That's the real issue of life. And so here, very simply, I want to say several things. One is we need to trust God's character. God, again, is holy and he's upright. God wants you to be more than a conqueror. God doesn't want you to live a defeated life. You know, last week I said in regards to the test, do you believe that God is good and good all the time? Do you believe that God loves you with inexhaustible love? I mean, if we believe that, we begin to understand that God does not want me nor you to live a defeated life. He wants us to live a life that is above all of the sin, the temptations of the world. He wants me to be more than a conqueror. And the Bible tells me that I can be such a person when I believe and trust in him. He gives me that character trait. So I need to trust what God says in his word. Secondly, I need to resist temptation's pull as well as the devil's lure. Peter says, resist the devil, he will do what? Flee from you. So I need to resist the temptation's pull, because temptation will come into my life and it will pull me. We talk again about evil desire. It's actually a word which means over desire. It's not that I want something to, or something is bad, it's just that I want it too badly. And so I will conceive these things in my heart to actually receive it into my life. And I will begin to give in to the temptation that surrounds me. Resist it. Like Joseph ran from the young woman. I need to resist it. I need to run. I need to flee. Now, I sometimes think about how it is in life, and this is a common example. You know, I will eat supper, and I don't know how many of you are like me, but within 30 minutes of eating supper, I'm already looking for something else to eat. So I eat supper, and 30 minutes, I walk by into the kitchen, and there's that peach pie or there's that cherry pie that's staring me in the face. Or maybe I'm thinking about that root beer float. And I'm saying, no, I really don't need it. And so I walk back out into the living room, and then I walk back into the kitchen, and there that peach pie is staring me in the face and says, you know what, it would really be good. I don't really need it. You know, it adds extra calories to me. I mean, I just ate dinner, but really, somebody needs to eat that piece of pie. The only way I'm going to overcome that desire is to do what? As some of you cooks have said, you do what? You get out of the kitchen, right? Well, sometimes you not only get out of the kitchen, you have to get out of your house. And you have to lock the house behind you, okay, and throw away the key. Otherwise, you're going to have that piece of pie. So what happens is I need to resist it. But, friends, I have to do more than merely resist. If I believe that sin is merely breaking the rules, I'm always going to give in to the temptation. If I say, just say no, which is a good, you know, statement that we hear today, just say no. I don't know about you, but just saying no only heightens the intensity of the temptation. Don't think about that pink elephant. Don't think about that peach pie. Don't think about that root beer float. I told you, don't think about it. And what happens is we think about it more and more and more and more in our life, because just saying no will not work. There has to be a realtering of something in my heart and in my life that takes place in regards to how I respond to that temptation. That brings me to the third one, I think the most important. So if you don't get anything else, get this last one here. And it's not even my illustration, it's actually Homer's illustration. I need to satisfy my soul in Jesus. I need to satisfy my soul in Jesus. And I've shared this illustration in other ways before, but I don't know how many of you have ever read Homer's, you know, Odyssey and Iliad and things of that nature, but here's Odysseus. And Odysseus encounters these beautiful, enchanting women or creatures who have this beautiful music, but very dangerous music. So there are the sirens. The sirens, again, are these beautiful creatures who try to lure sailors to shore in order to destroy them. And they play this very enchanting music that's so beautiful that the sailors cannot resist. And yet the music that draws them is the music that will eventually consume them. So you have in this story of Homer, you have the prophet who comes along and he says very simply to them, you need to do something about this. You're going to be taking sail today, Odysseus, and all your men are going to fall prey to the temptation of the sirens' music. You need to beware. Why? Because their music is dangerous. And I want to read to you very simply a passage that comes from Homer's Iliad. Next, where the sirens dwell, you plow the seas. Their song is death and makes destruction please. Unblessed the man whom music wins to say nigh the cursed shore and listen to the lay No more that wretch shall fear the joys of life, his blooming offspring, or his beauteous wife. In verdant meads they sport, and white around lie human bones that whiten all the ground. The ground polluted floats with human gore, and human carnage taints the dreadful shore. Fly swift the dangerous coast, let every ear be stopped against the song, 'tis heat to hear. Firm to the mast, with chains thyself be bound, nor trust thy virtue to the incensing sound. If mad with transport, freedom thou demand, be every fetter strained and added band to band. So here's this prophet who comes and says, hey, every sailor needs to stuff their ears with beeswax. And so Odysseus orders all of his men to stuff their ears with beeswax so they cannot hear the enchanting and dangerous music of the sirens. And he says, but what I want you to do, he says, I'm not going to stuff my ears with beeswax. I want you to tie me to the mast. Tie me to the mast with ropes so that I cannot get to the shore and give in and be destroyed. And so they tie him to the mast of the ship. And as they're sailing through the channel, the sirens begin to sing these beautiful songs, these beautiful melodies. And the men who have beeswax in their ears don't hear it. But Odysseus hears the beautiful song, and he begins to struggle against the ropes. And he begins to scream out to the sailors, unleash me, please let me go. Why? Because his desire was destroying his judgment. His desire was destroying his own reason. He wanted to be loose, but the more he cried out, please release me, the more they tightened the ropes around his body so that he could not give in to the temptation of the sirens. You see, temptation does what? Temptation often clouds my judgment. Temptation clouds my reason. I don't think clearly. And yet, when I stop and I think about how it is sometimes we do need to be restrained. I think how we need somehow to be restrained, we need to be tied to the mast of God's word. You know, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. So we need to tie ourselves to the foundation of the word. And secondly, we need friends. Like those sailors who said, I will not let you go. I will not let you give in. I will make sure that you survive. And they make it through that channel. Now, you know, we can be restrained by this kind of discipline. I mean, we can be tied to the mast. But I think God also wants something else. He doesn't merely want us to be tied to a mast where the desires continue to cry out within us, let us go, let us go, let us go. I want to visit the sirens. I think he wants something here to happen in the heart. And so I think about Jason and the Argonauts. And Jason and the Argonauts set sail to hunt for the Golden Fleece. And they were also sailing through that same channel. And as they sailed through that channel, the sirens began to play their beautiful music. And the sailors were ready to cast their ropes and draw their boat to the shore and to give themselves to the destructive voices and pleasures of the sirens. But there was a musician on board whose name was Orpheus. And Orpheus grabbed a hold of his lyre and began to play the lyre. And the music was more beautiful and more enchanting than that of the sirens. And the sailors became enamored with this beautiful music, and the song of the sirens took a distant second and third, and they sailed through the channel. Now, when I stop and I think about this, I think about how it is that Thomas Chalmers once preached a message called The Expulsive Power of a New Affection. And he says the answer to temptation is a spiritual passion. You know, we have to fall in love with somebody. The only way to break the hold of a temptation, the only way to break the hold of sin in your life is to be captured by someone and something more beautiful than the temptations and lures of the world. And we need to give ourselves to that somebody who died upon the cross, because his form on the cross of Calvary is more beautiful than all the pleasures of the world. I stop and I think about this song that was sang by Darlene Zesch. It's called The Presence of Heaven. I think I have it up here. Yeah, she sings these songs. Who is like you, Lord, in all the earth? Matchless love and beauty, endless worth. Nothing in this world will satisfy. Jesus, you're the cup that won't run dry. Your presence is heaven to me. Treasure of my heart and of my soul, in my weakness you are merciful. Redeemer of my past and present wrongs, holder of my future days to come, your presence is heaven to me. And I think she's saying the same thing that Thomas Chalmers has said. The only way to break the power and the beauty of the enticements of the world is to fall in love with somebody and someone who's more beautiful than the things of this world. Your presence is heaven to me. Now, does it mean that we're going to live a life, you know, where we never fall prey to temptations and we never give in and we never sin? We do. We do. You know, we're not perfect, we're frail, we're fallen, and we will give in to temptation and we will do wrong. But praise God, we have a Redeemer who redeems our past, who redeems our present wrongs, and who holds me in the future days to come. He will enable me to walk continually with Him, to draw deeper into His deeper love. There's one more thing, and I'll just not stay long for this, but very simply, I need to fourthly live the exchange life. Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I learned to let Jesus Christ live by the Holy Spirit in and through me. I don't lose my personality. I don't lose myself. But as Jesus begins to live His life in and through me, I become more like Him. And not only do I become more like Him, but I begin to realize who I really am. Because you see, what happens in temptation is we lose our ability to reason and we forget who we are. And when Jesus Christ redeems us and we understand that we stand in Christ, that He's redeemed us, we begin to understand who we are. We are a child of the Redeemer. We are a child of the Living King. We have a new identity, and He is the one who gives me the power to live my life for His own praise and for His own glory. I was driving around this past week, and there were some words of a song that just kept coming to my mind because I kept saying, you know, what can we sing that will somehow just describe that Jesus is lovely and He's worthy? And I kept singing these words. I said, what is that song? You know, I found myself in a real pickle the last several months. Is one, I'm not being able to remember names, which is bad. And two, I'm not remembering songs, so I'm quickly going nuts. I asked Dave Plummer this morning. I said, Dave, I said, do you ever feel like you're going nuts? And he goes, no. I feel like that quite frequently. But anyway, all of a sudden it hit me. And it's a song that we oftentimes begin with. But today I want us to conclude with, because it reminds me that the one we worship is the one who's the altogether lovely one, the altogether worthy one. He's the someone who's more beautiful than all the lures and all the temptations of the world. He's the one whom we fall down and we worship. Precious Lord and God, we come this morning, and Father, we all fall prey to temptations. Lord Jesus, even You experienced temptation, but Lord, You were able to overcome it. I pray, Lord Jesus, so manifest Your power in us that temptations will not drag us down, temptations will not cloud our judgment, temptations will not rob us of who we are. Lord, we want to know who we are in Jesus Christ, our Lord, so fill us, we pray. And as we worship, Lord, may You enable us to know what it means to fall in love with the one who died for us. Nail-scarred hands, bruised brow, broken body, and yet, Lord Jesus, You're altogether lovely because You're the one who gave everything so that we could become something. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.